I deeply appreciate the response on the part of quite a number of you to the matter of an expanded radio ministry. Our subject, according to the calendar this morning, is Give Ye Them to Eat. And it ties in exactly with the scripture reading that David Lovelace led us in a few moments ago. But I want to read Matthew's account of the same story. You listen. Will you listen? And I'll read Matthew's account of this remarkable episode and just see how it compares with Mark. Matthew says, and it's Mark, Matthew 14:15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals or food or supplies, as we would say. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, bring them hither to me. He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and breaked and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 basketfuls. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. I suppose there are many of you in this Sunday morning audience who recognize the fact that of all the miracles performed by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there is only one that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And it's this story that we have read. Now it has been calculated that our Lord performed something like 35, 36 recorded miracles. Of course, these were only samples of the innumerable generation of miracles that he performed. There are about 35, 36 of them collected in the 4 Gospels. Now, some of these miracles are recorded by only one of the Gospel writers. Perhaps Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John. Others are common to 2 Gospels. There are some miracles that find their place in 3 out of the 4 Gospels, but I repeat, there's only one that is recorded in Matthew, recorded in Mark, recorded in Luke, and recorded in John. And that's the one that we call the feeding of the 5,000. Now, this, I believe, underlines the importance of this particular miracle. Our Lord wants us to see his Son performing, active, meeting an emergency situation in 4 different ways. And it's very profitable, Christian friends, to take the 4 accounts, that which is recorded in Matthew 14, recorded again in Mark chapter 6, again in Luke chapter 9, and again in John chapter 6. It's very, very profitable to package them together and to compare and contrast them. And we get, therefore, the full orb picture. I've said before that we call this the feeding of the 5,000. But you notice, did you not, what Matthew has to say? Matthew has to say there were 5,000 men plus women and children. And on a former occasion, we have noticed that the approximation of the crowd may have been, shall we estimate 20,000 altogether? And I think that 20,000 is conservative. For most of these were married men. Their wives were with them. And they usually didn't stop with two children. So you can do your own computing. I suggest there were 20 or perhaps 30,000 people gathered together, thronged together, on this great flat plateau at the north of the Sea of Galilee. Now the setting of the story is quite interesting and quite significant. The Lord Jesus had just received a shocking piece of news. Now, of course, we mustn't forget that he was the Son of God, and he was in possession of all knowledge. But just before this took place, the disciples, with tear-stained eyes, had come to the Master and reported on the execution of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had been beheaded in the prison of Macarius because of the vengeful hate of an adulterous woman, her name Herodias. Now the Lord was a cousin of John the Baptist. John the Baptist had the honor of being related to the Lord Jesus according to the ties of nature. But far more important than that, John the Baptist had the high, high honor, the highest of all honors, of introducing Jesus Christ the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He had proclaimed himself as the friend of the bridegroom. He had ushered the bridegroom, as it were, into the public act of marriage. He was one who had proclaimed and prepared the way of the Lord. But because of his faithful testimony, John had been stoned to death and had been beheaded. And the news had just reached the Savior. And the Lord, in response to that, had suggested to his followers that they get away from it all for a little while. He said, "Come yourselves apart and rest a while." For Mark says, and Mark is the only one that adds it, Mark says, "For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." Now you can just picture something of the pressures that descended upon the Savior. The Lord Jesus didn't have a private moment, certainly. Day and night, people were coming to him from all directions. They had been making constant demands upon his power and upon his provision. And the Lord, on the receipt of this bit of news that John was gone, he read in the death of John, you guessed it, the significant fact that he himself would be next on the list. But the bloodletting that has brought about the martyrdom of John would not be satisfied. It would only indeed whet their appetite for his blood. And so he said, "Come on, let's get away from it all. Let's get to a lonely place. For all renewal and reassess. Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." And so they took a ship, a boat, and they crossed the northern end of the Sea of Galilee to a desert place, a lonely, private, isolated spot, where the Lord could just be alone and quiet for a little silently. But you know the sequel, don't you? The news got around that he was leaving, and the rumors began to spread among the crowd that he was going over to that particular spot. And the crowd got moving, friends, and they ran. It says in one of the Gospels, they ran. And they ran around the northern end of the lake on the landward side, so that when Jesus and his disciples beached the boat, there was the crowd once again. A great throng with all of their needs. Folks with broken hearts, broken aspirations, and broken bodies as well. Look at them coming. From all directions they come. Some on sticks or crutches. Some on litters being carried. Some hobbling. Some being led because they were blind. And all this vast welter of broken lives. Here they are again. Not only hundreds of them, but thousands of them crowding in on the Lord Jesus.
How would you have reacted under circumstances like that? I know my own heart, friend. I'm afraid I'd have exploded in a fit of impatience or exasperation.
I think many of us would have said, oh, no, not again. Not again. Please. People, after all, there's a limit as to what we can take. Please go home. We must be alone for a little while.
If I'm correct in my analysis, my friends, I certainly have missed my way so far as my blessed Savior is concerned. Instead of exploding in impatience, it says that when he saw the crowd, when he came out and saw much people, he was moved with compassion. And he looked on them as sheep as having no shepherd. Oh, friends, my heart goes out in admiration and worship. Listen, it was not only compassion on his part, it was compassion in action on his part. He was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. He saw them on the litters and on the couches and on the crutches, and blind and lepers and with all their physical appetites. 20,000 people crowding in upon him. No, that, my friend, a sizable crowd. In any man's language, 20,000 of them. He was moved with compassion, forgetting his own needs. His heart went out to the people. They had no shepherd. All the Pharisees, the scribes, the chief priests should have been their shepherds. They should have been able to take care of at least the spiritual needs of this people. They only in this way, in not feeding the people, but fleecing the sheep. The Lord Jesus says nothing, my friends, for their fleeces, for their returns. He did care for their deep needs and their broken lives. He was moved with compassion. Oh, friends, this is what you and I need in a world of shepherdless sheep this morning. This is what you and I need as we look out upon a world that's lost its way and is in deep, deep, deep trouble. Compassionate heart. Compassionate heart. It's so very, very easy to harden our hearts. It's so easy, my friends, to give way to selfishness and self-centeredness
and to take the attitude, well, if they want to go to hell, let them go to hell. As far as I'm concerned, I'm not going in their direction. God give us compassion. God give us a concern and a care. The Lord had that indeed. You know what he did. It was a desert place, it says in one part of the text. And the Lord ministered to that crowd all day long. He taught them the kingdom of God, and he taught them many things. He ministered to them hour after hour. Meetings in the east are never regulated by a clock. Then, or even today, meetings last for hours. For the Oriental is not as time conscious at all as the Westerner. And so the meeting went on all day long. And as the sun began to sink behind the western hills, the disciples interrupted the Lord. And they said, Lord, the time is far spent. The day is at an end. The evening shadows are gathering. These people are tired and they're hungry. We suggest, Lord, that you send them into the towns and the villages around and let them buy themselves food and a shakedown for the night, and we'll continue the conference tomorrow morning. Isn't that a good idea? I've underlined in my Bible here, send them to the villages to buy food, B-U-Y. Send them to buy it, to buy it. And the Lord responded and he said, no, they don't need to go away. You give them food. Give ye them to eat. Forget about their purchasing it. You feed them. This must have taken their breath. They must have looked at the Lord in astonishment and looked at one another. And if they didn't say it, they must have thought it. Is he kidding? Is he serious? And one of them expostulated and said, my Lord, 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't be enough to give them a crumb each. Have you counted these people? You want us to feed them? Why, Lord, we can't feed ourselves, let alone a crowd like this. And yet Jesus Christ came back with this imperative word and said, give ye them to eat. You feed them. You feed them. They're hungry. Now you feed them. Give ye them to eat. They looked at each other. They investigated. The Lord said, have you got any supplies? They said, no, Lord, we've nothing here. And then Andrew came up and he said, there's a lad here and he's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? You know, he really spoiled it, didn't he? Because Jesus said to that man, how shall we feed this crowd? When shall we buy bread that these may eat? If the Lord had said, when will you feed them? Then Andrew's suggestion or his answer might have been justified. What are these among so many? But the Lord said, we, when shall we buy bread that these eat? I would have thought that Andrew would have said, did you say we? Lord, did you say we? You mean you as well as us? Well, Lord, there's no problem at all. We've seen you in action before. We know what you can do. We can't handle the situation at all, but you said we. So that brings you into the picture. Now it's your problem. You tell us. But Andrew broke down under the examination. He failed his test that day because it says in John's Gospel, the Lord knew what he himself would do, but this he said to prove it. See? The Lord was really putting a little test, a little examination to Andrew. How will he respond? This he said to prove it. Not that the Lord was on the horns of the dilemma or in the difficulty, but how would Andrew respond? And Andrew broke down and he said, well, Lord, there's 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what are they among so many? They're really of no use at all. And then the Lord said, bring them to me. Oh, I love that text. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. Whatever it is, how small and how unsatisfactory your supply is, bring it to me. Bring your littleness to me. And he took the loaves, and as we said before in one of these morning messages, you remember he did 4 things. He took the loaves,
and he blessed the Lord, and he broke the Lord, and he gave the Lord. Four things. He took those little loaves and those little fishes into his omnipotent hand, and he did something. And he acted. And my friends, there was poured into that insignificant little supply all the might and the power and the multiplying grace of a miracle-working God. And the five loaves and the two fishes became, friends, it became an infinite source of supply for all of their needs, and it gave them a bonus of 12 big hampers of fragments that remained. Now, I'm not here this morning, friends, to explain how the miracle-working God did it. All I know that he did it. And I know that he's the same God, my friends, that works in creation today. He's the same God that causes an earth to yield from a little insignificant seed, a bounteous harvest. It may be in a citrus orchard, or it may be in a wheat field, or whatnot. Still, the miracle working of God and Christ, only on this occasion, he did it with speed and suddenness. But the miracle is still there, my friend, whether it's stretched out over a period of time or whether it's instantaneous. The Lord Jesus chose to work instantaneously on this occasion. I want you to notice what he did. I want you to notice the rooting of the blessing. And by the way, the word is root, not route. Don't talk about a route. It's a root, pronounced root. A route is a retreat or a defeat. Be that as it may. I want you to notice the rooting of the blessing. What root it took? It came from Christ to the disciples and to the crowd. Now, did you get it? The Lord himself was the source. The Lord fed that crowd. That's right. But he did not do it directly. He did it through human instrumentality. Now, the Lord could have done it himself. He could have said to the disciples and the apostles, "Now you fellows sit down, I'll do the whole thing." He could have, I suppose, in some way, my friend, fed each of those individuals, those 20,000 or whatever it was, directly. He didn't choose to do that. He was the source. He was absolutely the source of all the blessings, all the salvation, the supply that reached that hungry crowd on that late afternoon. The Lord said, "Make them sit down." Make them sit down. That, I suppose, aroused an attitude of expectation. What's going on? What's he going to do? This required some confidence on their part. Make the men sit down. They sat down in ranks of 50 and 100. I suppose that the idea is that there would be aisles between the crowds. If you have 20,000 people and they're just sitting down anywhere, it'd be pretty difficult to serve them. So they sat down in clusters or groups of 50 and 100, and they sat down in ranks, so that there were aisles and means of egress and between the people. And then the Lord performed the miracle. And then, notice, he gave it to the disciples. Now, it doesn't say he gave it to the apostles. You see, there were only 12 apostles. But there were many, many disciples. And the Lord just said, "Now, you 12 men, you're the clergy, and I'm going to use you." Yeah. You figure it. 12 men serving perhaps 20,000 people? Rather a sizable assignment, you'll agree. Some of them in the back rows would be mighty, mighty hungry before the 12 ever got near them. No, the Lord gave it to the disciples. How many? I don't know. But there were many disciples. So the Lord got the disciples, and he
distributed the bread to the disciples. And then the disciples took it out to the crowd up and down the aisle, and they fed every one of them. I want them to notice that the disciples, first of all, received. And then they gave. Just as simple as that. The disciples did not produce. He produced. They received from him. And then they conveyed, passed on what they had received to the hungry crowd sitting on the ground. They did not diminish the food. They did not change the food. They received it and they passed it on. I don't read that Matthew or James or John said to the Lord, now this bread, Lord, it's all right, but it could be improved a little. I think it'd taste better if it was toasted. I think I'd toast some of it. Or I think, Lord, that this bread here would taste better with a little more salt in it, a little more flour in it or something. They received it, and they conveyed it, and they gave it to the crowd. He said, give ye them to eat. After all, who fed that crowd? Well, you say it was Jesus that fed the crowd. That's right. But again, I ask, who fed that crowd? It was the disciples. Well, you say you contradicted yourself. No, not at all. Both are true. He fed them. They fed them. But they fed them, my friend, only as they received from him. They got it from the source. They passed it on. I'm sure they ate some of it themselves. I'm dead sure that the disciples had some for themselves. They ate it, and there was still plenty, a good and exhaustible supply. And friends, the supply was measured only by their appetite. If a man had a big appetite, he could have all the bread and fish he wanted. If his wife had a small appetite, she could have just exactly what she wanted. The supply was not limited by their appetite. The supply was limited, my friend. Well, it was found its source in the Lord Jesus, and it met every need in that vast company. Oh, look, these disciples, can you see them going up and down the road giving, would you like a little more? How about some more fish? How about some more bread over here? Would you like it? And say, listen, they didn't just feed the ones who were in the front row. Did you hear what I said? Supposing Peter, James, and John, and Matthew, and the rest of them, and all these disciples had just said, well, it's a long way back there, Lord. There's such a great crowd, and these people in the front, you take care of them. So we're just giving the people in the front few rows the bread and the fish until they surfeited, and the people at the back got nothing. Do I need to apply it? Do I need to apply it? They went to the back row. They went to the side. And they went with the same supply. And they fed them all, it says there, all. They were all filled. Now I believe, my friends, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, lives this morning. I'm just as sure of that as the fact that I'm standing looking in your faces, that Jesus Christ is not dead. He's alive. He says in Revelation chapter 1, I am he that lived and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and of the king. Praise be to his name. He is the king of death and of Hades
and the key to every situation. I believe, my friends, that he still is moved with compassion. He loves men and women. And I believe he's the source of all salvation. I believe, my friends, that all blessings flow from God through Christ to the need, the welter of need that we have around us in the world today. Written in Acts 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It is written in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the great supplier today, the great Savior today. And you cannot, my friends, dispense bread to anybody unless, first of all, you receive it from Him. Have you been to Jesus? Have you come to Him with your need and with your faith and with your confidence and received it from Him? The Lord didn't say, now look here, I'm going to make Peter my depository of all blessings. And you others, if you want it, you've got to come to Peter and get it from him. Every one of them came directly to Jesus. They came directly to Jesus, not to the apostles. And they received it from the hands of the Lord Jesus. And then they passed it on. They passed it on to others in obedience to his word. Give ye them to eat. Now I believe, my friend, that this is our ministry at Palm Bible Chapel. I believe that 7 years ago, God planted this testimony on this corner here in North Palm Beach. I believe that God has raised up this little testimony here to be a dispenser of His bread. And He has said to those of us who have come to Him and received Him in faith as the Savior and the Supplier, and the blessed, I believe he says to you and to me, give ye them to eat. Now these men, these disciples, have different personalities. They have different abilities. Some of them may have been a bit slow on their feet, slow with their hands. Others may have been very fast. Some of them might have had an interest in the boys and girls and their big appetite. There was a variety of ability here. But there was no difference in the supply. I believe that the Lord, when He raised up this testimony here in this corner, gave us a band of men and women with a variety of gifts and abilities. A variety, my friends, of attitudes, abilities, burdens, concerns. Some have a concern for boys and girls. Some have a particular love for children. Others, for perhaps women's work. Others for adults. Some have a public gift for public ministry. Most have a ministry of a personal nature. Whatever it may be, the risen Christ still says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What does he mean by that? He does not mean that every one of us should buy tickets and cross the oceans and go to some foreign country. He means that you and I are to go to our own particular world. The world of business, the world of education, the world of music, the world of neighborhood, the neighborhood world, the family world, whatever your world is. You know where that is, don't you? The school, the office, the shop, the factory, the home, whatever your world is. I can't reach your world. You can't reach my world. Each of us has his own world. And the Lord said, I want you to go and take the bread. And I want you to just distribute the bread. That's all. In other words, you're simply bread man. Or to change the figure, you're delivering mail, you're postman, delivering messages. You haven't produced the messages, you didn't write the messages, but your responsibility is to deliver the messages. Or to come back to it, to dispense the food to the hungry that are out there. And I believe, my friend,
that as we go into the fall program, the Boys Brigade, the Stockade, and the Brigade Ministry, tomorrow night and the next night, and as the coffees begin, and as the home Bible classes are renewed, and as the Sunday school is enlarged and grows, and as the whole outreach of this place, I believe the Lord says to each Christian, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. And he's given us, I repeat, various burdens and concerns. And he says, just take the bread and give them the bread. You know, the tragedy is today that so many churches, I'm afraid, have run out of bread. Three persons went to a very fashionable church. One was a young man who was contemplating a dishonest act in business, an opportunity that seemed to be very appealing and very surefire. It was dishonest, but it was a shortcut to riches. He was under sore temptation. A girl went to that church who was tempted to betray her girlhood virtue and to plunge into a life of immorality. And a man attended that church that morning that was under very, very severe pressure and was actually contemplating suicide. They sat in that very, very fashionable church. The choir gone up. And they sang a beautiful anthem, something about building the walls of Zion. And the minister arose and he preached an eloquent sermon on the subject, is Mars inhabited? The young man went out of that service and he took that step in business. And he landed in prison. The girl went out of that service as she plunged into a life of vice. The man went out of that service and he put a gun to his brain and blew his brain out. Oh, the tragedy. Oh, the tragedy that has been repeated all the time. My friends, I want to affirm our stand here at Palm Bible Chapel. We who are dedicated to this little work on this corner believe in the absolute infallibility and inerrancy of this book. We believe that Jesus Christ is alive and is the eternal Son of God. We believe in one gospel. We believe in one Savior. And we believe, my friends, that all blessings come through the living Christ who died for the ungodly on the cross. Friends, we would dedicate ourselves as Sunday school teachers and Christian workers having a variety of ministries to once again proclaim this glorious life-changing message. Listen, the ministry of revelation is finished. Did you hear what I said? The ministry of revelation is complete. Second, the ministry of redemption is complete. That was on the cross when Jesus said it is finished. But the ministry of reconciliation is not complete. And God has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, give ye them to eat. Of course. If men are going to eat, there is one thing that is absolutely essential, and that's appetite. Have you eaten? You say, well, I'm not very much interested. What if you have no appetite? I have no message for you. But if you have an appetite, it's easy to cook for hungry people. And listen, let me just close by reading some very pertinent remarks by our Lord. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead.
This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat
of this bread, he shall live forever.
And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat?
Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, now watch it, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood,
ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now someone says, but this is the communion. This is the Holy Communion. It's nothing of the kind, friend. I'll tell you why. This was said long before the communion was ever established. Secondly, is there anyone in this Sunday morning congregation that believes that if a person takes communion, he has eternal life and shall never perish? Can't possibly mean that. Well, then what did the Lord mean? The Lord said, I am the bread. I've come down to give my life on the cross for the salvation of a lost world. Very good, I understand that. Then he says this, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. I eat the Father.
What?
I live by the Father. Even so, he that eateth me shall live by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Did you notice what I noticed as I was reading this again this morning? The emphasis on the word eat. I don't know how many times I've got them all rings in my Bible in John 6 here. Eat, eat, E-A-T, eat, 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 eat. Oh, I understand what that means. I'm going home and I'm going to eat. So are you. In a few minutes, we're going to eat. Eat. We're going to take the food that's on the table, and we're going to appropriate that food. We're going to make it our own. We're not just going to believe about it and look at it and admire it and say thank you. We're going to eat it. The Lord Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. What do you mean, Lord?
He says, I mean, you've got to make me your own. By faith.
And just as you eat food with your teeth, and it becomes part of you. So the Lord Jesus said, you must eat me. You must make me your own. You must accept me. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Have you an appetite? Have you an appetite? If you have, the Lord Jesus is still the living bread. He says, will you take me as your Savior? Will you make me your Lord? This is salvation. May God grant it for his name's sake.